I give you a warm welcome to our worship service this morning, and especially those who are visiting with us. The following are the announcements. Reverend James Blair from Ballyclabber Congregation will lead our worship service this morning and this evening. And there will be a time of prayer before the evening service. We want to express our Christian sympathy to the Kennedy family after the death of Jean last Lord's Day evening, and assure Alan, Michael and Audrey, Daniel, Grace and Lois, and all the family that we will continue to pray for you and support you at this sad time. And we would also like to express our thanks to all those who catered for the large number of people who attended the funeral service last Tuesday afternoon and served in other ways. Monday, Mr. William McDowell will provide fire training for the representatives of all the organizations in our congregation at 7:30 p.m. in the upper room. Tuesday, men's fellowship at 8 p.m. in the session room, and the men are asked to read chapter 6 of our book. Also on Thursday, the women's fellowship will be commence for the season, and we'll meet at 7:30 in the session room. The ladies are asked to read chapter 4 of Spiritual Health Check. And on Friday, the CY will meet at 7:30 p.m. Saturday, there will be a Northern Presbytery CY volleyball competition at Dervock RP Church from 7 to 9 p.m. It is for year 8 and above. The event will mostly be outside if the weather is suitable. Next Lord's Day, worship morning and evening will be conducted DV by the Reverend John Watterson. And there will be a meeting of the elders and deacons on Monday, the 22nd of April at 8 p.m. And there is an advertisement for this summer's RP camps on the notice board in the vestibule. Applications can be made via the QR code, which you will get on the notice board. And just note the closing date for going or applying to go is the 31st of May. And I have a letter here from the Kennedy family. On behalf of the Kennedy Family Circle, we would like to thank the Kilrats Church family for the love and support shown to us all after the recent loss of Jean. Special thanks for everyone involved in helping with the funeral and those who organized, provided, and served the tea. We all appreciate your prayerful support. Yours in Christ, the Kennedy family. And I would now like to welcome the Reverend James Blair to our pulpit and ask him to lead us in worship.
Thank you for your welcome this morning as we come to worship God, and we do so by singing his praise from Psalm 14. Psalm 14, we sing the whole psalm together, and we sing to the tune St. Ethelreda, number and 42. Psalm 14 begins with quite a strong statement. The fool has said within his heart, there surely is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, not one of them does good. The psalm, the psalmist is looking out at the world. He's looking out at those round about him. And all he sees is people who are not loving the Lord, who are not following God, who are not serving and honouring the Lord. But we see gospel hope in the psalm, though. The Lord looks down, it says in the second stanza, from heaven, and looks down onto the sons of men to see if any understand, if any seek for him, if any will search out Christ. But yet we know that the Lord himself has come, hasn't he? The Lord himself has come to bring his people to himself. Men of their own understanding, men and women of their own understanding, don't seek after God. We can't because of our sin. We are blinded. But yet the closing words of the psalm tell us that the Lord will send deliverance. May Zion send deliverance. May God send deliverance. And he has. In the person of the Lord Jesus, he has done this so that we might come as his people, that we might come and sing his praise. And so we worship God with these words. Psalm 14, we sing the whole psalm. If you're able, please stand as we sing and remain standing for prayer. Let's worship God. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and loving Father in heaven, we come into your presence on this your day, and we worship you and we praise you because you are the God of all creation. You're the God of all the earth. You're the sovereign King who rules and reigns over all things. And Lord God, we thank you and we praise you that we can come to you, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can come to you and we can find refuge and help. We can come to you, O God, and find deliverance. Lord, this psalm, it reminds us that in and of ourselves, we cannot find our way to you. We are blind. We are unable because of sin to come and to seek after you. But yet, God, in your mercy and in your love, you have sent the Lord Jesus into this world that we might come to you, that we might be brought to you, that you might seek us out. Lord God, we thank you that you have sent deliverance into this world, that you have sent the great deliverer, that you have sent the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who would pay the price for our sin. And we thank you that he has come, O Lord, that we might have life and have it to its fullest. And Lord God, we thank you that we can come to you today as the great comforter of your people. And Lord God, we do pray for your hand to be upon those who mourn this day. Father, we pray and thank you for the great gospel hope for your people that is the glory of heaven. And we thank you, Lord, that Jean Kennedy, Lord, is with you in glory because she has known Christ and now knows him even better. And Lord God, we pray that you would be with her family circle in these days, that you would strengthen them and sustain them, that you would uphold them with your comfort and with your presence. Father, we pray for Alan and ask that you would be near to him, that you would strengthen him, and Lord, fill him with your presence. And with the wider family too, we ask, O God, that you would continue to sustain and strengthen in these days. But Lord, we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that we can know you. We thank you that we can know the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as we worship you today, we ask, O God, that you would be with us, that you would bless us. We pray and ask, O God, that you would forgive us wherein we have sinned against you in thought or word or deed, where we have known we are sinning or where we have been negligent and have fallen into sin. Father, we pray that you would bless us, that you would cleanse us by the blood of the Lamb, and Lord God, that you would sustain us as we worship you. Lord, we pray that you would, that we would give you all glory and honor that is due to your name. And Lord God, that you might be honored in our lives and in the work and witness of this congregation. And so, Lord, be with us now, we pray, and bless us, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Please turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, it's on page 177, if you're using one of the church Bibles or one of the pew Bibles. We read from verse 1 of the chapter through to verse 21. I'll not be preaching on this chapter or a passage out of this chapter. It will become clear later on why I've read from here, but we read God's word together. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and from verse 1. If anyone is found slain, lying in the field, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess, and it is not known who killed him, then your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance from the slain man to the surrounding cities. And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest to the slain man will take a heifer, which has not been worked and which is not pulled with a yoke. The elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to a valley flowing with water, which is neither ploughed nor sown, and they shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. Then the priests, the son of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. By their word every controversy and every assault shall be settled. And all the elders of that city nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. Then they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed. And do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel. An atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. So you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. When you go out to war against your enemies and the Lord your God delivers them into your hand and you take them captive and you see among the captives a beautiful woman and desire her and would take her for your wife, then you shall bring her home to your house and shall shave her head and trim her nails. She shall put off the clothes of her captivity, remain in your house and mourn her father and mother a full month. After that you may go in to her and be her husband and she shall be your wife. And it shall be, if you have no delight in her, then you shall set her free. But you certainly shall not sell her for money. But you shall not treat her brutally, because you have humbled her. If a man has two wives, one loved and the other unloved, and they have borne him children, both the loved and the unloved, and if the firstborn son is of her who is unloved, then it shall be on the day he bequeaths his possessions to his sons that he must not bestow firstborn status on the son of the loved wife in preference to the son of the unloved, the true firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Amen. And we end our reading there at verse 21. We continue to worship God as we present to him our tithes and offerings. We want to sing praise again together as we turn to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, and we sing from the A portion of the psalm, singing stanzas 22 to 25 to the tune St. Anne, number 138. The psalm, the close of this psalm, it brings joy to the singer. Brings joy to us because we see that God will change his people. Although God, or men and women will be worn out, they will be changed, but God remains the same. God is the one who remains forever sure. God is the one who has given us his promises in his word. And because of this, we know that we can come and we can trust in them. We can hold fast to them, knowing that God will honour his word. We grow our ministering in Ballyclabber. I know our farmers are looking for dry weather. We'll not say good weather. All weather's good. But they're looking for dry weather. They're waiting to get out into the field and to get out and to make to plant. But we know that God, in his goodness, has always given a time of seed and a time of harvest. And we know that God's word remains sure. And because of this, because of God's faithfulness, we can sing the closing stanza of the psalm. The children of your servants will forever dwell secure. Before you, their descendants then will be established sure. There's gospel hope in the promises of God. that we will be with him and he will be with us. And so we sing the closing four stanzas of Psalm 102a. And again, following the singing, please remain standing for prayer. Let's worship God. Let our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you that you are the one who remains. We thank you that you are the one who endures forever. And we thank you again for the promises of your word. And we thank you, God, for the blessing that you pour out into the lives of your people. And Father, we come to you this day and we ask, O God, that you would continue to be with your people here in Kilrats. And Father, we thank you for them and for their faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon their lives. And Father, we pray for them in the midst of their vacancy that you would be with them, that you would be with the elders and the deacons. Lord, we thank you for the two men recently ordained and installed to the diaconate. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with them. And as they meet next Monday evening, Father, we pray that you will bless that meeting of elders and deacons together. And Lord, use it for the good of your people here, for the building up of your church, and for the extension of your kingdom. Father, we pray that in the midst of a vacancy, Lord, you would continue to unite the people together in love for one another and in love for their Saviour. And Father, use them to reach out into the community round about them. Use them, Lord, to be a light for the gospel, to be a light to the nations, to be a light, Lord, that will not be quickly dimmed. For Lord, we are told the light has shone into the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. We pray, Lord, that you would be with your people here as they seek to be a light in the darkness of this world. And Lord, that as they would shine out Christ who has saved them and redeemed them. But Father, we pray for our denomination and we pray for the need for men for the ministry. And Lord, we know there are a number of vacancies in our denomination and we pray, Lord, that you would raise up more men to heed the call of the gospel, to fill pulpits, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, to declare to the lost their need of Christ, and to build up the saints who are already gathered in. Father, we pray for our world in these days, and we pray for the situation in the Middle East. Lord, we pray for the different factions, the different sides of the war that is going on there, of skirmishes, of battles, of missiles being sent. Father, we pray that ultimately you would bring peace. We pray for the leaders of Israel and Iran and those in Gaza too. Father, we pray that you would work mightily. Lord, that you alone are the one who can bring true peace. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus, who was born in that region, who was born in Bethlehem, Lord, he is the Prince of Peace. And we pray, Lord, that many would come to honor him and glorify him and look to him, not only here but in that region too, Lord, that they would know Christ and that they would know him as their Savior and the Lord, the true Messiah who has come. Father, we thank you that there are believers in Israel and in Gaza too. And Father, we pray that you would be with your people there, that you would uphold and sustain them and strengthen them. And Father, we think of other regions of the world where there is war and strife. We know particularly of the situation in Ukraine and the war between Ukraine and Russia. And Father, we pray and ask for your blessing upon that situation there. And we ask, Lord, again, that it would come to an end. Lord, that there would be peace in that region. Lord, we are seeing many millions of people displaced, many losing their lives, Lord, and losing their lives outside of Christ, outside of you, and so being condemned, Lord, to an eternity in hell. But Lord, we do pray that you would be gracious, that you would undertake, and that you would bring this violence to an end. Father, we pray for those who mourn because of what happened in Sydney over these past days too. And Father, we pray that you would be with those who mourn, that they, Lord, may they be comforted. And Father, we do pray and ask that you would be with us now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us your truth. We thank you, Lord, that in the preaching of your word, men and women and children are saved. We thank you that it is in your word that we read of you and we learn of you. And Lord, we know we come to see your goodness and your love and your mercy and your compassion to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us now. Help us as we come to your truth. And may we glorify and honor you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 15. Luke 15, and we want to read the whole chapter together. On page 924, if you're using one of the church Bibles. Luke chapter 15, begin our reading at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them to his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. But he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen. May God bless to us this reading of his word. These three parables, or maybe are there four parables or four parts to these three parables, tell us about God's lost and found department. The first two parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin, they depict to us exactly what they are. The 99 are in the sheepfold. The shepherd is counting his sheep. He realizes one is missing and he goes and he finds it. He doesn't stop until he has found it and brings it home safe and well. Then the woman, this married woman who has these coins probably on a string that would have gone round her head to signify that she's married, in the same way that we would wear a wedding ring. She loses one of these coins. To have one of these coins taken off a married woman was to show that she had been disgraced in some way, that she had committed perhaps adultery. And so it was of great importance for her to find this coin. But yet these two parables, don't they speak in the context that Jesus is illustrating to the Pharisees and to the scribes? He eats with them. He receives them. These religious men, these so-called righteous men, grumble. And so Jesus says, well, this is what I have come to do. I have come to seek. I have come to find. I have come to bring in the one that has been lost. And so Jesus continues in the parable of the lost son. But both this morning and this evening, we'll be looking together at this parable, because there's not just one son, there are two sons. And maybe the paragraph heading in your Bible could be changed to the parable of the lost sons. And we'll see this evening why the older son we need to learn of the older son as much as the younger son. The one who remained needs as much teaching as the one who went away. But Jesus, as we look at these parables, or as you look at them, he shows the value of that which was lost. The one out of the 99, the one out of 10, the one out of two, and maybe we might say even the one out of one. the objects, though in the first two stories that were missing were animal and material. And in this parable of the lost son, or verses 11 to 24 that we'll think about this morning, they show that the object that is now missing is a son. He is of immense worth and value. And each time the object that is lost, I'm not putting the sheep down here, but the object lost grows in value and importance, from the sheep to the coin to the son. And so Jesus is trying to tell us in these parables that every soul is precious to God. Every soul is meaningful to God. He loves all that he has made and wants all to come and to know him. And so let us look at this parable of the lost son together. Firstly, we see in verses 11 and 12 a harsh request. A harsh request. The request of this younger son was that he have his share of the inheritance. According to Deuteronomy, he was entitled to one third of his father's estate. He was the younger of two sons. The older son was due two thirds of the estate. The younger son, if there were only two sons, was due a third. And his request was legal. A man could divide his estate while he lived, but yet it is a cruel and a harsh request. Because when this son says, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me," the boy, this young man, is effectively saying to his father, "I wish you were dead. I want nothing more of you in my life. I am tired of you. I want to be free from you. I want to be free from your control in my life." And isn't it a selfish request as well? "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." Other translations bring the "me" earlier. "Father, give me. Give me the father. Give me the portion that falls to me. Give me it. Give me it now." The focus of the young man is on himself, isn't it? He's focused on himself. All that he cares about is himself. He cares for nothing other than himself. But the father that we have illustrated for us is so gracious, isn't he? He could have refused. He could have kicked his son out. But he doesn't. He merely does what his son asks him to do and gives the boy what he asks for. And he divides to them his livelihood. Literally, this father has poured his life into building his estate so that he might have something to hand down to his sons. And this father gives his son the result and sum total of his life and work. The younger son wanted what the father could give him, but he didn't want the father. Isn't that the same with people today? They want what our Father in heaven can give them, but they don't actually want the Father in heaven. Every day, men and women live upon the earth. They consume the resources that God has created for them, yet they do not want him in their lives. The rain falls, as Jesus said, on the just and the unjust, as the sun shines on the just and the unjust. People do not want the Father who sends the Son or who sends the rain. They want what he has given them, but not him who has given it. And is it no any wonder then, as we sang in Psalm 14, that the Bible calls such people fools? The fool has said in his heart, "There surely is no God." And friends, if you want to live your life like there is no God, then he will allow you to do just that. If you want to take all that he can give you without acknowledging him, he will let you do that too. But the end of life without Christ, without God, is a Christless eternity. Is that what you would want as the sum total of your life? And so this was a harsh reality, or a harsh request that comes from this younger son to the Father. But secondly, we notice in verses 13 to 16, a hard reality. There's a harsh request, but there's also a hard reality. For this young son, this young man, gets just what he wants. He gets everything that he has asked for, but yet he quickly finds out that not all that glitters is gold. The reality of sin's pleasures is seen, isn't it, in verse 13. The young man, he journeys to this far country, but he wastes his life with prodigal living, with wild living. He spends it all. He takes his father's grace. He takes his father's inheritance and he squanders it by living this wicked, self-indulgent life. A life given totally over to sinfulness and wickedness. In other words, when this young man left home, he also left behind all its moral restraints. He lived in such a way as to gratify every whim and desire of the human flesh. Did he have a good time? Probably. I will not be so foolish as to try and tell you that there is not pleasure in sin, but those pleasures are only for a time. Because we see, don't we, in verse 14, the reality of sin's price. There's a price to pay for sin because this young man, his money runs out. And along with the money, everyone who was around him leaves him. They go to find the next one who's flashing the cash. They leave him. They were happy to spend it while he had it, but when he doesn't have it, there's no friendship there. And so this far country, which was a land of wine and women and song, we might say, becomes a land of weeping and worry and sorrow. This young man, he finds out too late that sin carries with it a high price tag. It brings separation, doesn't it? This sin brings separation. This boy who has gone, this young man who has gone, he finds himself broke, alone and miles away from a father who has done nothing but love him, but still, by his own actions, he is separated from his father by a wide gulf of sin and pride and arrogance. And friends, so it is with every soul that is lost in sin. They are separated from God. Yes, God loves them. He has sent Jesus into the world to save his people, but their sin stands between them and him. What a tragedy that is. What a waste that is. And so sin, it brings separation, but it also brings sorrow. Look at the young man. End of verse 14, he began to be in want. He began to be in want. Life had turned upside down for this young man. When the music stopped and the friends left, the money was all gone, this young man found out that he had needs that he could not meet. His sin had robbed him of everything of value and it left him hopeless and helpless and in the far country. Someone has rightly said that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you will want to pay. That's the reality of sin, isn't it? It will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you will want to pay. Because this young man, he realizes, doesn't he, the reality of sin's pain. He is a foolish young man. He has found himself in a mess. Yes, he has learned some valuable lessons. Because the sin that he has got himself wrapped up in, it has brought shame. He's a Jewish young man. And for a Jewish young man to find himself feeding pigs was so far from what he would ever imagine. For a Jewish man to stoop to this level would mean he had reached the very bottom of the barrel of life. He had hit rock bottom. His life must have been filled with shame. Those who heard Jesus speak, particularly the Pharisees and the scribes, they would have been shocked beyond belief. A Jewish boy feeding pigs, looking after pigs. What wickedness. What sin. But not only is there shame, there's suffering. He has no home, he has no help, he has no hope. No one cares for him at all. He is starving. He would have taken the pig's food if he could have. But he's suffering because of his sin, and he's brought to the point of despair, isn't he? This young man, he has nobody to care for him. No one cares in this far off country whether he lives or dies. He is alone, he is lonely, he is hungry, he is broken. It's a terrible picture. We would, if we saw it happening before us, we would be downcast ourselves. We would mourn, I think, for someone in this situation. But the reality is, friends, this is how low this young man needs to be brought before he realizes his need. God has sent, or in the parable, a famine has been sent. Circumstances have brought him to this point. They've brought him low. The providence of God has brought him to this point. But we see, friends, that nothing is more sad than a life that is broken by sin. Nothing hurts as badly as seeing a life that was once filled with potential dashed to pieces on the cruel rocks of wicked living. No one has ever wandered off into sin and come back glad that they did. They've returned broken and defeated and humbled. Think of David, letting his eyes wander from his own rooftop to that of Bathsheba's. The sin that brought, and the downfall of the kingdom that brought. Or Samson being enticed by Delilah. And all that befell him. But there will be providences perhaps in your life that will bring you to the point of realizing, I need the Lord. And perhaps that happened in your life, and you can praise God because of that, that God brought you to that point in your life that you realized you had no hope, that you were helpless. The only place that you could go is to the Lord. And so give thanks to the Lord for that. Because that's what we see, isn't it? We see in the third place in this passage, a humble return. We see a humble return in verses 17 to 20. The son, we're told, this young man, in verse 17, we're told that he came to himself. Basically, it means he comes to his senses. The light bulb goes on. This boy's entire time in this far country, it has been one of insanity, we might say. And he's now come to think clearly. The fog is gone. The fog lifts. And he remembers what life was like. He remembers what life was like at home. He remembers what his father's servants were like, and how they were dealt with, how they were loved and provided for and cared for. And so he comes to his senses. What a realization that is. Because the first step in getting out of your sin, or coming out of your sin, is to realize that you are a sinner in the first place. We all need to come to that point. And if you haven't come to that point, I pray that you do. But when that is settled, when you see that you are a sinner, and that the wages of sin is death, and that you've fallen, that all fall short of the glory of God, well, then you will begin to see that God's people are happy because they have been saved. The people of God have hope. If you're God's son or daughter today, you have hope. You are not trapped in the same bondage that you were once in. And when the lost see that, they will want to be set free. What does this son decide to do as he realizes what the father's servants are like, and what life at home was like when he remembers? What does he do? Well, he decides, I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my father that I want to be one of his servants. He wants to go back to that place where he knew love and care and support. He wants to go back home. Even as he makes up his mind to go home, he realizes what he has done. He sees his own unworthiness and he's willing to go home under any circumstances. He just wants to be out of the far country. He wants to be out of that place of wickedness and sin. He wants to go back to his father's house. And you can see the change in the young man, can't you? He leaves home in verse 12, give me. What does he say in verse 19? I will go home and I will say, make me. Before he left, he didn't want to be under the father's authority. Now he's willing not just to be a slave, but to be a slave. To say, I have nothing of my own. I have nothing that I am worthy of. I am not worthy even to be my own master. I will come and sit under your authority for all of my life. Because that's what it takes to go back home. We see this young man who is willing to confess his wrongs, to repent of his sin, and to return to his father. And friends, that is where all of us need to be. That is where every lost sinner has to get to before they will ever be saved. We need to pray that God would send his Spirit into our lives to reveal our sin and to reveal the impending judgment that is coming. Because when the Spirit comes, it shows us. He shows us where we are. He takes the blinkers off and lets us see our condition. He points us to Jesus who alone can make all the difference in our lives. Because friends, no one is saved apart from being apart from the convicting ministry of the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God in our lives to bring us to realization of our sin. And so the son, what does he do? Well, he returns, beginning of verse 20. He arose and came to his father. This young man, he gets up, he heads home. He doesn't know what will happen when he gets there. He may be rejected, he may be humiliated, he may even be put to death. However, at this point, he doesn't care. He is tired of the far country, and he goes home. And friends, what a conviction. That's what conviction will do for us. The Spirit of God will make the blackness and end of sin so real, and the salvation that Jesus offers so glorious, that you will do anything. That we will do anything to get to him. We will pay any price, stop any sin, embrace any truth, just to be saved. Perhaps it was your experience to come to faith later in life, when you'd experienced the world, when you'd run to the world. The Lord was gracious in bringing you back to himself. Perhaps you remember that, the feeling of God's conviction upon your life, and you remember what it was like to come back. You remember how he hung you out, as it were, to experience the world, but he brought you to himself. He showed you Jesus. He showed you your sin, and that's why you came. For some of you who were saved in childhood, or perhaps you can never remember a time when you didn't know the love of the Lord. Yes, you've experienced the world, and so it should cause you to rejoice more and more when you see the world that you have been redeemed and saved. But we all need to ensure that we know the Lord. We know the salvation that's found in him. Because we see, don't we, in the fourth and final place, a happy reunion. We see the Father, don't we, welcoming the Son home. He arose, we're told in verse 20, and he came to his father. He made this journey from the far off country. He came back home. And this young man, as I have just said, didn't know what would await him. Take a lot of courage to go back, wouldn't it? But what he found there, rather than being rejected, rather than being cast out, was a father who had been longing for him, who had been looking for him, been living, we might say, for his son's return. He finds a father who is filled with love and compassion and grace, who receives him and loves him back into fellowship. This father wouldn't even allow the son to finish his little speech. He loved him right back into this right relationship. What do we see the father doing? He ran. He ran to him. This is an older man. Older men don't really run. Some do. Some of you older men are runners. I still see an older man who lives, a neighbour of ours, who goes out for a run two or three times a week. He's in his 70s, I think. Doesn't go very far, very fast, but he runs. But running for this gentleman, for this father, would have been an undignified thing. Jewish men of a certain age, of a certain position, and this man was of a certain position, thinking of what he was able to do and who he was able to command and called, and he had servants. He was wealthy. But yet here he is, probably sitting outside the city gate or the town gate, not just on the step of his house, but outside the town gate, watching and waiting every day, looking to the horizon, looking for his son to come home. And he sees him in the distance. You can imagine him standing up and peering, squinting against the sunlight. Is that him? He's a lot thinner than he used to be. He's maybe lost a little bit of hair because of the stress of the situation that he finds himself in. But it looks like him. He's walking like my son used to walk. And as he gets closer and closer, he realizes that is my boy. That's my son. And he runs. He runs and he falls on the son's neck and he kisses him. He embraces him. He has compassion on him. Why does he run? Well, we read it earlier, didn't we? We read it earlier in Deuteronomy 21 about the stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey the voice of his father or his mother. This young man, he had rejected his father and his mother. He had run off from them. And what were the elders of the town or the city to do? Well, they were to kill him. That's how this young man had behaved. He was rebellious. He was stubborn. He walked away from his father and from his mother, and they had every right, the city had every right to put him to death. But yet what does the father do? He waits outside the city. He waits outside so that when his son returns, he can embrace him and clothe him. And say, no, my son is not deserving of death. My son is alive. He is not dead. He is not deserving of death. He is alive. And friends, the father here is not just a picture of a good and godly earthly father. This is the Lord God. This is God the Father who has come to us. He runs to meet the sinner and extend mercy quickly and put away danger. And the Father, didn't he send his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the one who would put away his wrath? His own Son died in our place. Him who had no sin was made sin for us. He who died was made the propitiation for our sins. He was the anger displacer, we might say, or the one who received all the anger of God onto himself that's due to us. The one that we deserve the stones that would be cast. The son who came home deserves the stones that would be thrown at him. But yet God says, no, I'll do it. I'll take it. It'll all fall on me. I will bear it. I will take it, God says, because I love you. And the Father, not only does he run and embrace the Son and stand almost, we might say, between the gate and the Son to, in case there's any stones being cast, he kisses his Son. He kisses his Son. He kissed him. Now, we might think there's not much in that. Yes, it's a lovely picture to see the Father embracing his Son in this way. But this is an ongoing thing. Not just in that moment. It's a statement about what is now the fact of the situation. This is the ultimate sign of acceptance by the Father. And when we return home, the Father, we might say, kisses us back into the family. Because the law demands death, but grace extends the kiss of love and reconciliation. There is now forgiveness instead of a funeral. There's a feast. There's a feast. Because this young man, he finds restoration, doesn't he? And this young man came home, he knew he had thrown everything away, but the Father blesses him and places upon him great grace. He's given a new robe. He's given a new robe which signifies that the purity now that he's robed with. The Son stands in the rags of his sins no longer. But instead, those rags are taken away. Those stained clothes are taken away, and the best of the Father's clothes are brought and put on a Son. The robe, would it not have made him look like his Father? The stains of the pig pen, the dirt, the smell of the pig pen is gone. The robe, the best robe of the Father is now placed on the Son. He's welcomed in. And then he's got a ring that's placed on his finger, and that speaks, doesn't he, of the privileges that he now has. Because this ring, it is a symbol of belonging to the Father. It's a symbol of sonship and of authority, and the one with the ring could speak for the Father. The one with the ring had access to all that belonged to the Father. The one with the Father's ring was in a great position of authority and privilege. And then he has brought sandals. The Father calls for sandals to be brought for the feet of his Son. Why? Well, what did the Son want to be? He wanted to be a slave. He wanted to be a servant. But only servants walked in their bare feet. Sons wore sandals or wore shoes. And so this boy who wanted to be a mere servant, the Father says, no, you're my Son. I will bless you. This is my Son. In the boy's eyes, in the young man's eyes, he didn't even deserve to be a slave. But even lower, even a hired servant. The Father says, no, this is my Son. This is my Son. I love him. He's lost. Found. And so what does the Father do? Well, he brings the fattened calf, and they have a celebration. There's rejoicing, isn't there? There's rejoicing. Instead of a wasted life, the Father is now celebrating a life that is redeemed and restored. Everything that was missing in the pig pen is now given to this young man when he returns home. And friends, so it is when a sinner returns home to God the Father. There is rejoicing in heaven. In the first two parables, in the lost sheep and the lost coin, the shepherd and the woman, they call their friends together and their neighbors together, and they say, "Rejoice with me, for what was lost is now found." And Jesus says, "I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one who repents. There is more joy," verse 7, "in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance." There is joy in heaven. And Jesus says, here's a picture of it. This is what it's like in heaven. This is what it's like for the people of God in the glory of heaven. They will come and they will enjoy a meal with their Father. They will come and there will be rejoicing. For the sinner who comes home, for the sinner who is redeemed and is in glory, there is joy. There is joy because of what Christ has done. Friends, this is a wonderful picture of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. That he is looking for us. That he is searching for us. That he is rejoicing when we come to him. And so, friends, as we conclude this morning, perhaps some of you are in the far country. Perhaps some of you are far off from the Lord. Perhaps you need to come home to the Lord Jesus. Friend, there is no better time than to do that right now, for your Heavenly Father is waiting to receive you, to clean you up, to wrap you in the righteousness of his Son, and to begin the celebration. For friend, if you are not saved, you must come. You must come. But if you are saved, if you are no longer in the far country, but are in the Father's house and are celebrating and worshiping, friends, how long has it been since you have truly thanked your Father in heaven for the gracious provision that he has given you in the Lord Jesus? Maybe, as we'll see this evening, you have done all that you can in the Father's house, but yet you're not yet truly saved. Not give away any spoilers. Friends, we must ensure that we are with the Lord, that we are clothed in his righteousness. And may we know that we are found. May it be that you are found in Christ today, that you're not lost, but you're found and alive in the Lord Jesus who gave himself for you. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. God, we worship you and we praise you because you are the great God and Father of your people. We thank you for the wonderful picture in this parable of a father who loves his son who is far off. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful picture that it is of one who will return, one who comes to you. And so, Lord, we pray if there are any here today who do not know Christ, that they would come to you, that they would love you and honor you. And Lord, that you would count them as yours. Father, we thank you for this great statement of Scripture, God, that when we come to you, we are received as sons and daughters of yours, that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that we, O Lord, are blessed in every way beyond measure. Lord, that we are heirs and co-heirs with him, that we are your people, that we are beloved by you. And so, God, bless us as your people. Bless us, Lord, that we might glorify you and honor you and praise you for your salvation. Father, we pray that you would bless us in the rest of this day. Lord, grant to us your help and your strength and unite us again this evening as we worship you once more. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. we close as we sing praise to God from Psalm 24. Psalm 24. We sing this whole psalm to the tune "To God Be the Glory," number 298. This psalm, it speaks of a journey of entering up into the city of God and with the people of God. And how can we do that? Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can come and stand in the place of God's holiness? Well, there's a description of this man who is pure of heart, his hands without stain, who has not sworn false to their loved what is vain. That person will receive blessing from God. But who is that? Well, it's not us. It's not describing us. It's describing the Lord Jesus. It's describing him who had no sin. But we thank God that in him, in Christ, we can enter into his presence. We can come to the great King of glory. We can come to the one who is the Lord of all hosts. And we can worship him and praise him. So Psalm 24, this whole psalm, let us again stand and add our hearts in praise. Receive the blessing of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.